19th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And when we think about the whole subject of lying, we discover that lying is rampant in America today. One psychologist at the University of Virginia, Bella DiPaolo, decided to do a little research project a number of years ago. She and her colleagues asked 147 people to keep a daily diary, chose people from the ages of 18 to 71, and this daily diary would be of every falsehood that they gave during that day. So they would record their falsehoods for the course of 1 week and be willing to share those with the researchers. So several things were discovered in this, that on average people lie, at least they record their lies, twice a day, you know, maybe as often as you go to a snack from the refrigerator. And interestingly enough, they found that people who are dating tend to lie to one another in their interactions one-third of the time. Like, that was kind of an astonishing thing. Compared with people who are married, that it's about 10% of the time. And kind of some other interesting statistics come out of that. But the real question that, as I read that study, was, why do people lie? Well, they could give you an abundant reasons, and hundreds, I'm sure, of different reasons if you ask people why it is they tell a lie. Some of those reasons, of course, would fall into the selfish category. They're lying just to protect themselves or for their own interest or for their own benefit. And then some would actually say they're lying for the benefit of the person they're deceiving. You know, it's an altruistic act to lie to somebody. When somebody asks, you know, does this dress make me look, well, I won't even say it. You know what that one was, you know. But so they say they're lying for altruistic reasons, for somebody else's benefit. The truth is, everyone has some justification for the lies that they tell, even if they won't reveal what that justification is. Let's look at the Ten Commandments, however, because I think there's a rooted understanding of why people lie given to us here in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Let's read the first commandment again, because I think the first commandment gives us the key as to why many people lie. The why behind the lie, I'm saying it is. Exodus 20 and verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This first commandment is actually foundational for all the commandments that flow from it. In fact, it makes a world of difference, because if the Lord God is not your God, then violating the second commandment will be easy, and the third and fourth and fifth and sixth, all the way to the ninth commandment. People lie when they do not have the Lord their God as their God. Now, they may give 100,000 different justifications for why they lie, but at root, it is because the Lord God, the God of the Bible, is not their God. If he is truly our God and we truly worship him and we follow his commandments, it is his law that governs our behavior and what we do with the rest of our life. You see, if the God of the Bible is truly God for us, then his commandments are law for us. They are what's right and they are what's wrong. In fact, we recognize that it's a good law. It's not just a law that would say, you've got to do this no matter what. It's a law that is for our benefit, for our blessing. If we want the best in life, then we will follow and obey his commands for us. In other words, this is how God has designed us to function. In fact, this is how God has designed the whole universe. His law governs it all. And so if we want the best in life, if we want to enjoy his best for us, his blessing, not only in this life, but that which is to come, we will obey this commandment as we will seek to obey all commandments. In essence, we could say the decision to tell a lie is a decision to reject God as who he truly is, to reject the creator of the universe in what he has made and designed for us. Now, that rejection may be blatant, as the atheist who obviously says, God doesn't exist, so I'm not going to listen to anything that your God claims on me. No, he doesn't exist at all. It may be blatant, but often the rejection of the one true God is far more subtle than that. Most people just want to justify their lying so they don't have to feel guilty. They feel they did a good thing by telling that lie. In essence, A liar's worldview is what justifies in his mind why it's a good thing for him to tell a lie. A worldview, by the way, as we mentioned last week, is just simply the framework through which we look at the world, through which we look at life, the view of reality in a sense that we have, the way we make sense of the world. And every person has a worldview, whether they recognize it or not. And a biblical worldview, that is a worldview rooted in God's word, is the true view of the universe, the true view of reality as it is. There are many other worldviews, however, that do not comport with what God's word said, and those worldviews provide a justification for lying on the part of those people who have adopted that worldview. This morning, I just want to mention two. There's a multitude of worldviews, but I want to mention two in particular because I think they are prevalent in our society today, and one of them is growing rather rapidly. This belief system, the first one I want to look at, I won't even dignify with the word religion because there is only one true religion, and that's the religion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a belief system which teaches its adherents that lying is a good and a virtuous thing. In fact, it commands them to lie to anyone else outside of their belief system. It is Mohammedanism. That's right, Mohammedanism. Muhammad in the Quran, 16106, establishes that in order to advance Mohammedanism, in that belief system, in order to advance Mohammedanism, they are compelled to lie to those who are outside of their belief system. There's several other surahs in addition to that that I've put there in the bulletin that also refer to multiple times the Quran commands its followers to lie to those who are outside of that Mohammedan belief system. Now, another example is Surah 66:2, where I'm quoting here, Allah has already ordained for you, O men, the dissolution of your oaths, end quote. In other words, when a Mohammedan takes an oath, Muhammad tells them that Allah, their God, their idol that they worship, has already dissolved that oath and said they are not required to abide by anything they swear to someone who is not a Mohammedan. In other words, Allah commits them to lying to everybody else in the world who is not a follower of Muhammad and a follower of the Quran. What does that mean? Well, there's a congressman, Keith Ellison, from Michigan, who when he took his oath of office, he did not rest his hand on the Bible. He rested his hand on the Quran, which means he was saying that the Quran is his standard of what is right and what is wrong. And perhaps I expect he knows that the Quran says that as a faithful follower of Muhammad, his oath is dissolved. He does not have to obey his oath once he takes his oath of office. His oath is meaningless then. He's joined by another congressman now, Andre Carson, who is a fellow Muhammad, the second Muhammadan we have in Congress, who, again, swearing his oath that he's going to violate that oath. We know that they are lying to us when they give an oath to someone who is not a fellow Muhammadan. And oh, how about that other infamous Muhammadan, notable Muhammadan in Washington, D.C.? That's the one in the White House. Don't take my word for it. That's his own statements. Multiple times he has said he is, in his terms, a Muslim. It's interesting. Evangelist Franklin Graham was being interviewed recently by Greta Van Susteren on Fox News, and he had this to say, and he's right on target about that resident of the White House. Franklin said, in fact, Obama only knows Islam, and therefore fails to use the term radical Islam when discussing Islamic terrorists. His mother was married to a Muslim. His father was a Muslim. And then she married a man from Indonesia who was a Muslim, Sotoro, who, by the way, evidence is he adopted him. And so he was raised in Indonesia. He went to Islamic schools in Indonesia. It appears that his mother became a Muslim at some point in time as well. And so his whole life, his whole experience, he has been surrounded by Islam. He knows only Islam. and he has given Islam a pass, end quote. That could be why that conference there in Washington recently about Islamist or about violent extremism in the world never mentioned Islamic extremism as part of the discussion of what's wrong with terrorism in the world. Add to that that there's a new Department of Homeland Security intelligence briefing that was circulating last month, and it says that the greatest threat in America is right-wing extremist citizens groups who believe in sovereignty in the U.S. That they are a greater threat, according to the Department of Homeland Security, than Mohammedan terrorists who blow people up and shoot and kill and behead people. They're not any threat. The real threat, according to his Department of Homeland Security, is people who believe the Constitution. People who believe God's word, the Bible, is law. They're the real threat. In fact, that Homeland Security report predicts that most sovereign citizen violence occurring in 2015 will occur in routine law enforcement encounters. And notice where they say encounters at a suspect's home. Is that when they're busting down the door and throwing in flash grenades like they killed a baby? Did you hear about that this year? They threw a flash grenade into a home that they had the wrong address, of course, but it landed in the crib of the baby and blew the baby to death, burned the baby to death. Oh, yeah, there you go. There's real terrorists being dealt with, huh? So they say that those who are following Jesus Christ and God's law, those who believe the Constitution, those are the real terrorists. As one commentator has noted, Obama's war to counter violent extremism now turns inward. It's focused on Americans. The DHS report targets the right as in a deliberate demonization of an increasing number of Americans who understand that our rights are being usurped and the U.S. government has been hijacked by a collective of destroyers and anti-American operatives. Obama and his appointed thugs have made the good guys the enemy. Clearly, they anticipate, this commentator adds, that Americans will act against his coup. That's right, Obama's coup at some point. And they're taking preemptive action, criminalizing patriotism. As a Mohammedan, however, Obama is being perfectly consistent, criminalizing true Christianity, criminalizing a Christian worldview. It all fits perfectly with his Mohammedan worldview and what the Quran commands of him as a faithful Mohammedan, because the Quran commands of him as a faithful Mohammedan that he is to lie to those who are outside of that belief system, you and I as Christians, outside that belief system. He's to lie to us if in any way it will advance the cause of Mohammedanism in our land. Actually, when you read what it says, the Quran is very clear. There's only three options for us who are not followers of Muhammad. One is to convert and become a follower of Muhammad ourselves. The second is to be enslaved by those Muslims who are in charge. Or the third is to be killed by those Muslims. Some choices, huh? But he's being a consistent Mohammedan, and that's why he consistently lies to us. That's his rationale, and that's his justification for his consistent lying to the American people from the moment he was inaugurated on lies and more lies. You see, in that belief system of Mohammedanism, it is a troubling illustration of where the justification of lying leads. There we see lying glorified as a way of life in order to conquer the whole world, which is their goal. And so there's one example of the why behind a system of lying and a religion, quote-unquote religion, that is committed to telling lies to everyone else. But let's step back from that and talk about the average American. The average American these days has been swept up in a movement called relativism. Relativism is a philosophical argument that claims that all truth claims are equal to one another. You know, you have your truth, and you have your truth, and I have my truth, and even if our truths disagree, or even if our truths are absolutely contradictory to one another, they're all true. All truth claims are equally valid, and truth, therefore, is relative to the individual. You have your truth, I have my truth, you have your truth. And therefore, a lie, what is a lie in the eyes of a relativist? Think of that. A lie in the eye of a relative is all in the eye of the beholder. Because you call it a lie, but I call it the truth. So I'm just not lying to you. I'm doing what I believe is right and just and good, because I'm the one that determines what that is. And so, by his own definition, the relativist really cannot tell a lie. Because, hey, you know, today, this is what I believe to be true, and tomorrow, maybe I've changed it, and that's fine. The relativist also changes from moment to moment. None of their standards are ever fixed. And so, if relativism were true, all moral positions, all belief systems, every form of political movement, every form of art, everything indeed in the entire life, all of those truths, quote unquote, would not really absolutely be true. They would be relative to the individual and relative to whatever situation that individual finds themselves in at any point in time. There'd be no objective standard of truth, no standard of right and wrong, and of course, that would deny that there is a God who sets a standard of any absolute truth whatsoever. All decisions regarding right, wrong, all decisions regarding good and evil, they'd just be dependent on the individual and their own choices at that moment in time. Unfortunately, this philosophy of relativism has not just gained ground, it's spreading rapidly in America today. It's become pervasive in our land. You see, with the rejection of God's word, the Bible, and the rejection of the God who created this universe, with those rejections, absolute truth is being abandoned in our culture. And so instead today, people believe we have a pluralistic culture. People believe various things and various truths, and we see it promoted endlessly in the entertainment media that continues to push the envelope in terms of morality and the envelope in terms of indecency. We see it in our judicial system, where they find it hard to punish a criminal because, after all, if everything is relatively true or false, maybe that criminal's stealing something, he thought that was the right thing to do. Or maybe murdering somebody, that was the right thing to do. Or murdering babies, that's the right thing to do. So we shouldn't punish him for doing what he believes to be right? Or how about our public education system, which clearly teaches children that they're nothing but a series of mistakes and mutations over millions and maybe even billions of years, and therefore, hey, whatever you choose is right. And social tolerance is taught to those children as the most important thing. You tolerate people who disagree with you, and that's the most important thing of all. And this plague of moral relativism in our land is quite apparent. That's why the promotion of sodomy goes unstopped, and pornography and adultery and fornication, sins that even 10 or 15 years ago people would have all universally said, those are evil, those are not good, are now being said they're good. We need to embrace them. We need to celebrate them. Of course, we know that they are not really tolerant. If you stand up and declare that God's word is absolute truth and God's law is fixed and unchanging, you are, as I've experienced, and you perhaps have experienced as well, been called an intolerant bigot. Now think about that for a minute. A person who claims relativism is true, and everybody can have their truth, you can have your truth, and you can... And yet they will say that you're an intolerant bigot, which says, wait a minute, they're hypocrites. They really don't believe in relativism if you hold to something that's absolute. If you hold to God's word as absolute, then you're a problem. You are evil, right? And that's exactly what they believe. So they're not even consistent within their own system. Think of the problem of relativism, and I'm indebted to Matt Silk for this illustration, and perhaps it's an illustration you can use with a relativist who you might encounter. Think of a jewel thief who goes into a jewelry store during business hours in order to case the joint, discover where the alarm system is and discover where the safe is located and just case the joint to come back and rob it later that evening. But in the course of his visit to the store, he happens to begin a discussion with the store owner, who begins, because his pet hobby is philosophy, the store owner begins a discussion with him about relativism. And the store owner says, I'm a relativist, and I don't believe there are any absolute truths. There's nothing absolutely right and absolutely wrong. Every person gets to choose for themselves what's right and wrong. The thief says, well, that's a very interesting perspective. You know, I was brought up believing that the Bible was true and that God's law established what is right and wrong. But you know what? I've abandoned that old system, and now I agree with you. There are no absolute right or wrong things, and we should choose to do whatever we believe to be good and right and wrong. The thief leaves the store to return later at midnight, break into the store, disarm the alarm system, break into the safe, and begin to collect all the jewels in the jewelry store. Well, for some odd reason, unbeknownst to why, but the owner shows up and comes in the side door. And when he does, the thief pulls out his gun and says, stop right there. And the owner says, what are you doing? You're robbing my store? Okay, just let me live. Take whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. And the thief says, well, thank you very much. And the owner says, wait a minute, I recognize your voice. Weren't you in the store earlier today? I had that conversation with you about relative. The thief said, yes. And unfortunately for you, that means I have to kill you. And the owner says, well, no, please don't kill me. I won't tell anybody it's you. I won't identify you. And you know, there'll be no consequences. And the thief says, wait a minute. Why should I believe your promises? After all, you told me this afternoon that there was no absolute right and wrong. And so you might make a promise to me that you'll go out and break in just a few minutes after I leave this store. If I let you live, you're going to send me to prison. And that I will not tolerate. And the owner begs for his life. I have a wife and I have children. And, you know, they need me. And the thief says, well, that's too bad. You should have had more insurance if you hadn't thought of this. And I'm going to do what I choose to do because it is right for me. Bang. End of the illustration. But it shows the folly of actually adopting relativism, and the implications of relativism is there is no standard of right and wrong. Every person chooses for themselves what they believe to be right or what they believe to be wrong. A society cannot endure and survive that kind of belief system. Lying, stealing, murder will go unchecked in such a society. You see, ultimately, the root of that thinking is a rejection of the God who created the universe, the God of the Bible. He is the source of truth. And a person who rejects the God of truth chooses, first of all, to live a lie. They're living a lie, and so it's no big deal to go about lying as they live out their life of lies. A person that rejects the God of the Bible as the creator of the universe and therefore the ruler of the universe also rejects the law of God as the rule of law in the universe. It rejects the idea that facts are not relative. And when we look at the facts of what God's word tells us, it's not open for a vote. It's not open to popular opinion as to whether it is true or not. It is absolutely true. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 states this very clearly in a way that we need to understand as we swim in a sea of other people who are relativists all around us. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, what it states here about the nature of God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. God never changes. In fact, that term yesterday refers to God before the creation ever came into existence. God never had a beginning point. He existed in all eternity past, and he was absolutely the same then as he is now, and he will be absolutely the same in eternity when this creation, when this universe is all burned up and gone. He will still be the same then as he was before it was all created. He never changes. The Creator never changes. He is the same forever. And so anything he does is a revelation of his character and a revelation of his will. And so because God himself never changes, his word, his law never changes and never alters either. If you're there in Hebrews, just turn a few books back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 expresses this about the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Notice what God inspired Peter to write here. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us, notice here how many, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Notice there how much he has given us, not some, not a good deal, but all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us here in God's word, the Bible. In other words, the most important things you need to know about life are contained in this book. And this book, like God himself, never changes, never alters, never strays from the perfect standard of God. And to discover that truth is very simple. We need to open and read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to make the Word of God part of our thinking, such that when we look at the world, we're looking at it through the lens of God's Word. Our worldview, a biblical worldview, causes us to think about everything in life in light of what God's Word clearly says. And to discover that truth, the truth that matters most, the truth that is most important for our life here and for all eternity, we find it here in God's holy word. And as I shared with the children, when we open God's word and we begin to study God's word studies us. We study it, but God's word studies us. That passage in Hebrews 4:12 that I read to the children, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so when we read God's word, it examines us and it looks at our motives, it looks at our thoughts, and it identifies that which is out of line with God's word, with God's law. The Bible critiques us. It critiques our moral status. It points out where we have fallen short of the glory of God. And it also points out positively where we're on the right track and need to continue on the right track. You see, the Bible is vital to us in the life that we want to live, the life to the fullest, one that our Creator intended for us, that life in obedience to His commandments. And we ignore the warnings of God's word at our own peril. And the warnings of God's word are from one end to the other for us. Remember the story about a park ranger in Yellowstone years ago, that he was leading a group of hikers on a trail up to a fire lookout tower. And he was so intent in this hike on telling them about the flora, the beautiful flowers and the fauna, the animals that were in this area and the geology of this area. He was so intent on that the message that kept coming back on his radio was irritating to him. So he finally turned back and just turned his radio off and led these hikers further up the mountain. Shortly, another ranger came running down from the fire tower, yelling at him, "Why did you turn your radio off? Didn't you hear the warning that we were given to you? There's a grizzly bear that's been trailing your group. You guys are in grave danger, but you turned your radio off." When we do not open God's word and take it into our lives, we're doing the same thing. God has warned us, and we're turning the warning off. We don't want to hear the warning. It's right there for us. We need to turn it on and make it part of our every day, that we would hear what God is communicating to us every day. Pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "I would recommend that you either believe God up to the hilt or else to not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles around the edge of the water is a poor faith at best. It is little better than dry land faith, and it's not good for much." And so, because God never changes, God's word never changes, and therefore we conclude that God's standard of justice, God's standard of righteousness, God's standard of what is good and right never alters either. So no matter what our society may claim, and they're making many claims at this time, redefining marriage is but one example, no matter what they claim, they cannot change the laws of the universe. You see, they're forgetting one very, very, very important thing, and that is this. They are not God. They did not create the universe. They did not establish the laws that govern this universe, the physical laws or the moral laws. They are not God. So no matter what the Supreme Court says next month, true marriage has been, always will be, from the very beginning of time, between one man and one woman. If they come down against God's unchanging standard of justice and righteousness, they will only be doing one thing. They will be declaring themselves to be fools, such great fools that they think they are God, instead of knowing that there is only one true God. They cannot alter the laws of the universe, for they are not God. When we look at what God's standard of righteousness and justice is, the fact that it is established, the fact that, like God himself, it cannot change and it does not change. God's word gives us multiple examples of this. Just look at one in Psalm 119 for a moment. This is the biggest chapter of the entire Bible, so it's about in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 119 and verses 89, beginning at verse 89, about in the middle of Psalm 119. Notice what it says here about God's law and God's word. Psalm 119. Beginning at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. Notice what he's declaring here about the Word of God. The Word of God, the standard of justice, the standard of what is right and wrong, it is settled. It's not changeable. It's not alterable. It will never be changed. And where is it settled? It is settled in heaven. Nothing done here on earth can alter God's settled Word. No one here on earth can change God's settled word, including nine lawyers wearing black robes. They cannot change the realities of the universe. Everything which God created in the universe, except man and except fallen angels, everything else obeys God's commands perfectly. That's what he's mentioning here about the earth. The earth is established by God. That's why the sun comes up every morning. God established his laws that govern the universe, and the whole universe obeys his law perfectly. That's why we can set in the calendar and know exactly what time of day the sun will rise, what time of the day the sun will set. We can even tell what part of the compass, what point of the compass the sun is going to rise and set on every day of the year. It is set by God, settled in heaven. It obeys his commands. It's not just the sun, but the earth and the moon and the stars, they all obey God's commandments perfectly. And the seas and the mountains and the trees and the plants and the entire animal kingdom, they all obey God's commands perfectly. It's only mankind and fallen angels that have rebelled against God. Notice what the psalmist says here in verse 92, pointing to himself. He's grateful that he was given wisdom by God to follow and obey God's law. Had he not followed and obeyed God's law, he recognizes that he would have been destroyed. It would have ruined him and destroyed him had he rebelled against God, as others have. You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, the same is true for us. It is God's settled standard. It is God's law. It is God's word that should govern all of our thinking and all of our actions and all of our words. Go on. Let's go on and see what else he says in this eight-verse section, starting verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. As he looks at the word of God, he recognizes again that following and obeying God's law is what is going to bring blessing to him, salvation to him from the disasters that otherwise would befall him. And he sees the wicked, those who've rejected God's law, those who say, I'm going to disobey God's law, whether they're relativists or Mohammedans or any other people in the world having rejected God's law, they want to destroy me. Isn't that interesting? They claim tolerance. That is, if you believe your thing, that's fine, they'll tolerate you, but they don't practice it at all when it comes to those who are truly following the one true God. And I believe that's so because they, having adopted the philosophy of the enemy of God, Satan himself, doesn't matter whether it's the Mohammedan philosophy or the relativists or any of the others that you might pick, having adopted Satan's philosophy of life, they cannot tolerate the truth. They cannot tolerate God's word. They live in the world of a lie, and therefore the truth causes them more than heartburn. It causes them great anguish, great anger, and hatred towards those who believe and follow the truth. Well, what should you and I do in this day of moral relativism that's prevailing, in this day where Mohammedanism is gaining ground worldwide, a day where lying, therefore, has become very commonplace? We should speak the truth in love. We should recognize that as Christians, our testimony relies upon that. If people know that we are truth tellers, if they recognize that we have obedience to God's commandment, the ninth commandment, as part of our DNA, our character, then they're going to say, well, then if he's a truth teller about everything else, maybe he's telling the truth about the Bible. Maybe he's telling the truth about Jesus Christ. Maybe I can trust what he has to say versus what the Mohammedan has to say, or what the relativist has to say, or what the Buddhist or any other religion has to say. Maybe he's worth listening to. We must confess and repent of our sins, our violations of the ninth commandment. We must cry out to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to save us from the wrath that is to come. And we must soak our minds and our souls in God's word so that our worldview will be a biblical worldview, that of the Creator, so that we will walk in loving obedience to Him, grateful, just as the psalmist here expresses, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray that we might follow your commandments out of love for you, just as your Son told us that if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. Lord, I pray that you would steel our hearts to the kind of persecution that is coming into our land today. And unless things change and unless our land repents, we'll only increase. And so, Father, we pray that we might be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost is, the cost of being his disciple.